chapter 1 here. Romans chapter 1. Yeah, that just doesn't sound right. But in understanding and appreciating the expression, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, what I'm after here in having us come back to Romans 1 is that when it comes to our expression there in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and what God is having the Apostle Paul refer to when he refers to the night, and then in Romans 18, or 1:18 rather, in Romans 1:18 and following, when you come back and you see a description of Paul taking your thinking back from the night, or the position where we are here where the night is far spent, when in Romans 1 he takes you back to this period of time, when he's talking about there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, and he begins this indictment against the world at large for being worthy of the wrath of God, when it comes to that time frame that puts the night in a manageable realm or parameters, it's important for you, I did all this work to say, we're not going back here. We're going back to here. When Paul presents the indictment in the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 1, God is having the Apostle Paul refer to the new world order. He's not referring to anything in Romans 1. He's not talking about anything in the old world order. Once the flood took place, the only relevance of the old world order is to understand such things as what we talked about in last class, the power versus the powers, and some of those things that will be brought out in Scripture about it. But as far as the indictment of the world, we don't need to go all the way back to Adam. We only need to go back as far as what happened right after the flood. And my understanding is that's what Paul is doing here in Romans 1:18 and following, in our verse there in verse 21, that when they knew God. In other words, and this is important, folks, because of the differences between how the world that then was, the old world, and the new world order now, what is going to be the methodology of Satan to produce the world of the ungodly. He had a methodology back here. His methodology here has to shift and change a little bit. Why? Because of what we said last class. God made some adjustments in the heart of men, in the world itself, in the heavenly realm, so that this development of the world of the ungodly was going to take far longer. So Satan shifts his tactics. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see that methodology. In other words, the point in time past, that Paul in Romans 1 is describing, it's not describing the old world or the original world of the ungodly. Rather, it's describing the new world order, or describing the things from the point of the new world order, which in our Bible would be Genesis 9 on. That's what he's talking about, after the flood. And you need to think about that because you're affected by it. Everyone in this place is. You're affected and infected by what happened right after the flood took place. All of us are. And if you're going to be honest with yourself, far deeper than you ever realized. The only thing that will bring it all to light is as you go through the curriculum for your sonship education, and as you go through your sanctified position in Christ, all those things will start coming out because you're being continually conformed into the image of God's own Son. So when Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, it's not talking about the ones living during the old world in Genesis 3 through 5. It's referring rather to the wicked ones of Genesis 6 that God describes. That's referring to the ones, it's not referring to those in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 looks back at these wicked. It's not describing that they knew God. It's rather describing the ones who come after Genesis 6, after the flood. Now, I screwed that up a little bit, but I hope you're clear on that, right? It's not to say that the adversary back there in the world of the ungodly that once was, the old world, it's not to say that the adversary wasn't the power of darkness back there. He was. He certainly was. And it's not to say that he didn't generate darkness back here, because he did. That's perfectly true. There was darkness in the old world. But it was a bit of a different variety, so to speak. A little bit different nature of that darkness back there than the blatant way in which it occurs now. And the darkness we've been looking at. Now, my point is that when God brought in the New World Order just after the flood, there was, like I say, this period of time from about, now I'm saying this roughly, very roughly, more roughly on the end chapter than the beginning one, but from about Genesis chapter 9 through about Genesis chapter 17, in that range, there was a period in that time in your Bible, from Genesis 9 to Genesis 17, we'll say, roughly, when in a sense, God's light of truth was the big issue in this world. The light of who He was in truth. In a sense, there was a light there. There was, in fact, more light than there was darkness. The darkness of untruth. Now, that's what we're talking about. The light of the truth of God versus the darkness of untruth. There was that period in between Genesis 9-ish and Genesis 17-ish where the light of God was greater than the darkness of untruth. The light of truth was outshining that darkness, so to speak. And that's why I've illustrated that in this, and it's not the best way to say it, but I'm going to do it for now, where I've got something there called the light of day. God had right after the flood, there was a small period of time there where He was having a day, where the light was outshining the darkness. And it doesn't last long. But the issue is, I think it's important that we see that so we see exactly the nature or the methodology of the adversary in his being the power of darkness. But this light, this period didn't last long, but the issue is that when God started over with the New World Order, with that clean slate, so to speak, He started over with the light of truth reigning. And it was more than simply the light of God consciousness. It wasn't just that men knew there was a God. It was that men knew God. Think about it. Noah was a what, did Peter say? A preacher of what? Righteousness. Do you remember how Noah was described in his generations? Perfect. God found grace with Noah. So when you get the entire population of the world, which probably, in my understanding, was far larger than our population of the earth today. The population of the earth at the flood was probably much larger than it was today. You didn't have disease. You didn't have a lot of that stuff that was killing off people. You know, you didn't have bad water and all this junk. But anyway, You had the entire population of the world reduced down to 8 persons. And the head of those 8 by the way, it wasn't just 8 random people, but it was actually 8 members of a what? A family. And Noah, being the head of that family and a preacher of righteousness, guess what his kids heard all the time? They heard righteousness. They heard about the true and the living God. They heard about the true and the living God that created all things, that created Adam, that established a seed that was coming down through him. Can you imagine some of the conversations Adam would have with Shem, Ham, and Japheth? We're it, boys. The whole world is going to be populated by us, by the 8 of us. I guess the show was right. Eight is enough. But how he must have, and they lived a long time. It wasn't just like he lived to be 70, 80 years old and then died. Hundreds and hundreds of years these people lived. And they heard about this. And guess what Shem and Mrs. Shem have? Babies. And Cain, or not Cain, but Ham and little, and Mrs. Ham. And Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. And they start having babies. And guess what they start doing? Telling them about the light of the truth of God. And what I'm saying there is, we oftentimes, and I'm not just saying that this is my opinion, but we can actually go back and find this, where in that little section of Scripture between Genesis 9 and Genesis 17, even in a negative way, like what we will see at the Tower of Babel, they did what they did because they were rebelling against the God of heaven that they knew about. They knew God. They held that truth in unrighteousness, but they knew Him. And it was more than just simply, oh, there is a God, I don't know who He is. But they knew Him because these men were teaching this. And the knowing God business is really important because the light of the truth of God was a very big issue in that section. And in a sense, there was more light than darkness, as I say. And the adversary had to respond to it. So let's take this off for just a moment. But you have Noah's Ark, you have the flood right here, and of course you have this great big event that took place in the next couple of chapters of Genesis. After Genesis 9, you have 10 and 11 and the Tower of Babel, and you say, well, things are going really badly. They are. But in comparison to the light of God's truth, it was just the beginning of things going badly, but they did go badly there. And the adversary began to strike. Let's come back and look at some things real quick. Let's have some fun. Come back to Genesis 9. And this is just going to be real preliminary. But, in fact, I think what I'm going to do just struck me. I'm just going to point to some things and say you ought to spend some time working some of this out on your own. Spend some time reading this. And really taking time to read what it says. But when you get to Genesis chapter 9 there, after, like I explained to you before, that God creates he fractures the power into powers. He establishes government and puts that into the hands of the many now instead of just the hands of one. Then beginning in verse 8, God starts speaking to Noah. And He's telling him what He's going to do now coming out of the ark. And we read this either last week or a couple Bible classes ago. And he's going to establish what is commonly called the Noahic covenant with the rainbow, with the bow. And of course, that bow, now everything we're reading now is in the New World Order. And the bow is going to be something that represents this covenant that God made with Noah, that from that point until the end of everything, God will never again destroy the world by flood. He never says He's not going to destroy it. He will. But He's never going to destroy it again by flood. And he talks about things here and establishes some things that are fascinating with Noah and his sons. And like I said, even the rainbow today, the rainbow is always seen by you and me from our perspective. If it's seen in a cloud, it's almost always seen against the darkness of something, of a very dark cloud. And that playing between dark and light is always there. But God sees that rainbow every day, 24 hours a day. It's in every single cloud on earth. It's just that we don't see it. But from His perspective, He can. If you fly in a plane and fly through a cloud, you'll see it. But wherever the light is shining through those water droplets like that, God sees it. So this has been taken and corrupted. Today it's corrupted by the gay, lesbian, transgender, queer, there's a Q in there somewhere that I don't even know what that stands for. Does anybody know what the Q stands for? Quasi-sexual, I don't know. It's a mess. They ought to just be called FS, a freaking mess. Or FM, freaking mess. But the Rainbow Coalition, you know, it's, why didn't they choose some other thing? I don't know if they even consciously thought of this. I doubt they did. It just, oh, that's pretty colors. But it's meaningful to God. And as I told you before, so many things have been corrupted. Our zodiac now, what we commonly call a zodiac, that our Earth was supposed to be able, as we went through our spring, summer, winter, or fall and winter, we were supposed to be able to actually see the very gospel of Jesus Christ go across the sky during a yearly cycle. And that's all been corrupted. It was supposed to start with what now is called Virgo, or Virgin, the Virgin Mary. And it was supposed to then end with whatever comes last. But now it starts with something else. Aquarius, or I don't know, Sagittarius. I don't know what it starts with. But it's all messed up. And all of these things that God gave to be signs of who He is, we're all sitting back there. And one of those things at the... When let your eyes scan on down here, and chapter 10 is a chapter most people skip in their Bibles because it's got all these genealogies, but it's the generation of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it's very interesting that when talking about the light, when you read down through there, spend some time looking at this, and you're going to find, and I'm going to have to cut this short, but some of these names of people actually become important. You have Gomer coming up there. Gomer's going to become important. The line of Ham is very important. You've got, at the end, by the way, of chapter 9, Noah got himself what? Drunk. What was one of the... he happened to be participating in one of the works of darkness. And there was an incident that took place there by which Noah comes along and curses not Ham himself, but his child. It's actually Noah's grandson, Canaan. And what's interesting is that as you read through here, you get the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, two of those three are pretty squared away. Some interesting and beneficial things are said about them. Shem and Japheth. Ham, on the other hand, is a different story. And one of the things you see, of course, is that Ham was the son of, or was the father of Cush. And verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then he goes down through there, and notice verse 8, Cush, Ham's son, begat Nimrod. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it was said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his, Nimrod's kingdom, was what? Babel, Erech and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of where? Shinar. The land of Shinar is presently what is known as Baghdad there in Iraq. There, up there where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers come together. And by the way, that's where the satanic headquarters was for a long time, and it'll move back there. But what I'm after, there's so many things we could get off track here. I'm really trying hard, folks, to keep myself on track. But when you start seeing what's happening and you read on through these things, let your mind think about if light was being exhibited here, if this is when they knew God, but they held that truth in unrighteousness. There are verses and passages that will come out and you'll say, oh, whether they were rebelling against God, and it's negative passages, but you're going to be able to see clearly, they knew Him. It wasn't like, well, we don't know who this rogue thing is up there in the sky. They knew who they were after. And Nimrod is going to become one of the greatest geniuses in all the Bible. In what he does at the Tower of Babel is so ingenious. Because he understood some things about the way this earth and the heavenly realm was put together and could actually, if somebody knew how to unlock the keys, unlock the greatest, most powerful things that anybody could ever have. And he understood some things about the makeup of the cosmology, and he messed around with it. And he also understood what God was after. He knew God. Nimrod knew God. He knew that God was one day going to establish a name and a city. He knew that there is a city that was going to threaten what he wanted to do. That's why you see him building a kingdom. It's kingdom against kingdom. And this kingdom here was sponsored by the adversary. And that's why I say that one of the things that all mankind today is doing is getting back to the Tower of Babel. We think we are progressing, that we are evolving. We are. We're devolving. The evil is evolving, and we are moving ourselves back to Babylon, the Tower of Babel. And so many of the things that are going on today is like that. And the adversary, you'll see there in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, working through that. But that's, you got to remember something. It's a big, big thing, right? It's one-third of the boys. It's just, that's Ham's line. What about Japheth's line and Shem's line? You read Shem's line, by the way. Look down there in verse 21 of chapter 10. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of who? Eber? You know who Eber winds up becoming? Eber, 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 Heber, Hebrew, 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 Hebrews. He's the beginning of the Hebrews. That's why his name is Eber, Heber, Hebrews. He becomes the, through Shem is going to eventually come Abraham. The Shemites, the nation of Israel is going to come through the line of Shem. The Japhetic peoples are the peoples of the Gentile world, along with the Hamitic people. But what I'm after right now is that when you read these things, you need to think about the fact that they were actively involved and not just blindly doing things, but there was a matching of wits. There was a knowing that God wanted to live here. Well, we don't want him to live here. We want to live here and be gods ourselves. So Nimrod sets about doing that. Now, I'm saying this in very elemental ways, but all of this was designed in all of these activities with the adversary working as the mover and the shaker behind them. They were designed to do one thing. This little bit of light that was shining, those activities of his were designed to squelch that light and put that light out. And that's exactly what happened. That light was put out to a degree, really rather quickly, until you get to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God lights a match. And he does that with one man, Abram. Who was Abram's father? Who? Did somebody say Jim? I'm sorry. Terah. Yeah. And Abram was called out of a place called what? Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldees is up in Shinar. And up there in Shinar, they worshipped idols. And the idols that they worshipped were the sun, the moon, and the stars. And lest you think that this hasn't come down to us and affects us, let me tell you something. Turn in your Bible, you're right near it, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 8. Now think about where you are. When God destroys the earth by flood, he destroys all of man's existence on the earth. That tells you what? All of the civilizations that we find today in archaeology only can go back so far. They go back to where? Right there. They go back to the flood. That means, what's one of the most ancient peoples on the earth? Everybody studies a lot. Who? Who?
Sumerian.
The Sumerians. Who else? Ancient peoples. Huh? Ah, the Egyptians. Yeah, them too. The Egyptians, they made those great big things that nobody really understands. You know, those big pyramids. And the Sphinx is sitting there. And Napoleon, I think, they say, blew his nose off. Not true. That's not true. That's a myth. But what I'm after is that regardless of what you're taught, the Egyptians, the pyramids, do not go back farther than the flood. They did not survive the flood. As you look through those genealogies, you'll see where the Egyptians come about. If you're sharp and you're tracing what's going on, one of the things that is done today is to take the corrupted light and the darkness. See, what's now going to happen is the fight today is going to be against, unlike it was primarily here in the old world, the fight is going to be against the light of truth and the darkness of untruth. And they can even go back and cast that darkness back to the creation. This is why you're taught today that everything started with a big bang. And that's why you're taught today that there are many different reasons for why the universe came into existence and how it came into existence. They're going back beyond the flood, but they're being influenced by everything that happened after the flood. That teaching is teaching that goes right along with what happened right after the flood. The scientists today think they're so enlightened, and their thinking got stalled right here. They're not enlightened. In fact, they'll tell you that if you believe what I'm about to read to you, if you believe that, what is one of the most common things that scientists say about somebody who believes in creation? When they slap you across the face with some comment. What? Flat Earth. You must be one of those flat Earth people. Don't you know the Earth isn't flat? Isaiah knew the Earth was round before you ever were born. Isaiah told you that the Earth was a circle. The Bible never teaches a flat Earth anywhere. But they say that, oh, those Bible people, they're flat. You know where the flat Earth thing came from? It came from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians came from Nimrod. And here's the verse I was after, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Well, verse 6. Verse 6. And God said this second day, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, I used to teach a long time ago that the firmament was an original water vapor canopy that went around the earth. That is impossible. In fact, that has been debunked for years. If that happened, Eric could probably explain this better than I could. If we had a water vapor canopy that surrounded the earth and was there until the flood and it all came down, the truth of the matter is, it's like this. Preachers make bold comments, but they never put the math to it. And when an astrophysicist can come along and really put the mathematics to it, there is no possible way that that could ever work. What you would end up with, and it wouldn't take thousands of years or millions of years, it would take a couple of decades. What you would end up with, because of the rotation, the water vapor canopy would end up being completely condensed at the equator. And our Earth would wind up having rings around it like Saturn. That's what would have happened. Most of this confusion comes because most of the translations, other than the King James Bible, retranslate the word firmament. And they'll translate it into something like expanse. That God created an expanse. Or space. Or some other words that many of the other translations use. But the word firmament is the proper, accurate word. Because that's what it is. It is a firmament. It's firm. Now, I'm not going to get off on all of that. I'm taking you back here to show you. I'm going to demonstrate. We're going to get to nut now. To demonstrate how that the course of this world, even late into the world of the ungodly developing again, was fighting against the light of God's truth. And some of that goes even back to the time of the original creation. But it influences people today. And I think it's fascinating that, like I said, what is trying to happen is it can be, who cares how many different stories there are? Big bang, or this way or that way, small bang, loud pop, little pop, I don't know what happened, but scientists come up with all kinds of theories, and the more complicated they can make them, the better, because nobody can understand what they're saying. But the truth is, with all of these things, what lies at the root of it, by going beyond what the Bible says, or sticking with the Bible, or trying to make this is one of the biggest lies you'll ever hear. Well, you know, the Bible was never written as a book of science. Horse feathers. The guy who discovered that there were paths in the ocean discovered it from the Bible. The Bible told you there were paths in the ocean. Paths? Yeah. We know them today as the currents. And there's the shipping lanes all follow those currents. You can go a whole lot faster in the shipping lanes. The Bible told you that. The Bible is far ahead of science. The firmament is far ahead of scientists today. They're messing around with it, and they're going to wind up stumbling right over it and find it. But God found it a long time ago. But this is the way in which the squelching of the light takes place. A good example of that is what I brought up before, that after the Tower of Babel, you have the Egyptians coming in. Bible critics come along and take this word firmament in Genesis 1 and usually translate it, like I said, expanse. Some of them even have the word dome. Boy, that's a bad one. Because now you're really talking about a flat earth. But many Bible scholars today say that the firmament that God was having Moses write about. Now, I'm talking about Bible scholars. Now, listen to this carefully. They say that what Moses was writing about here in Genesis chapter 1 actually comes from the ancient Egyptian cosmology. The Egyptians were really interested in the stars. And they like to poo-poo, that's putting it mildly, that's a theological term. They like to poo-poo Moses. Now, Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible. And they're saying that, well, Moses, that word shouldn't be firmament, it should be expanse, or it should be dome. Because Moses, like we all know, because we've all got such high degrees, we know that Moses was a flat earther. Because Moses was a creationist. And creationists are always flat earth people. So Moses was actually describing Egyptian cosmology that came right out of Babylon, because Egypt has its roots in Babylon. And the idea was that there was that when it comes to the sun and the moon and the stars, they were kind of like a shell or a hemisphere, kind of like here's the earth and the heavens goes around it like that. And the earth was viewed as a flat disc. It was round, but it was a disc. And then the heavens were over half the disc. They just kind of sat on top of it. The idea, well, kind of like if you think of, I can't draw a good turkey up here, you know. You got the legs. Oh, that's just terrible. Yeah, that looks that looks like an evil person. Anyway, okay, so I can't draw anything. But If you think about the flat earth being kind of like a serving dish, and there's a dome, you know, you have the dish, the cover that comes with it, and they serve it to you. I've only eaten at a few places like that. They put the dish down, then they reveal it. Well, the heavens were like the dome, the dish, the covering. And there's one account in Egyptian cosmology that's actually found. And by the way, I'm not making this up. This is where people say that Moses got his idea. Because, you know, they want to say that, well, the Bible was just being euphemistic here. It wasn't being literal. And you can't really believe it. I remember Andrew went to Lewisburg College, and they're run by the Methodists, right? The Methodists? And Andrew came home all bewildered one day. He was taking the Old Testament, and his professor was trying to tell him that nothing is really literal at all in the first part of Genesis. Well, where does God stop being literal and start being true? Well, this is the kind of thing that creeps in. And the idea was that there was an Egyptian cosmology, an actually found drawing depicting this cosmology of the flat earth with the dome of heaven. And the account of the Egyptian cosmology all had to do with one of their goddesses, his own female. It was the sky goddess, and her name was Nut. The sky goddess Nut. If you don't believe me, Google it. That's terrible to have to say that. If you don't believe me, Google it. But this is a picture. I've got a picture of Nut. Got it off of Google. And this is the picture of the Egyptian idea of cosmology. And without going into any details here, which I really can't, but you've got the flat earth. And what this shows you is this Egyptian goddess named Nut portrayed as a naked female who is stretched across the sky from west on our chart here to east. And her whole naked body goes across the sky. And what she does here and what she's depicted as doing, this little red dot right there, that is the sun. And what Nut does is that she swallows the sun. And the Egyptians believe that she swallows the sun on the first day of spring, which would be the vernal equinox, roughly March 21st, something like that. And so she's depicted here getting ready to swallow the sun. And then you see those red dots as they go across her body. That is the sun moving through her body throughout the remaining of the calendar year. And look where it comes out. It comes out of her birth canal. You know what day it comes out of the birth canal? 9 months later, on the 25th of December. And many modern Bible scholars try to say that this is what Moses was referring to in Genesis 1. When you retranslate the word firmament to expanse or dome, it opens the door to a flat earth belief. And that Moses had been down in Egypt for years and years and years, and he picked up all this Egyptian cosmology and all this Egyptian religion, and it just comes out in his writings, the Bible can't be trusted. We know that this is wrong because the astronauts have shown us that the earth is round. You didn't need an astronaut to tell you the earth was round. But this seems ridiculous to you and me. And I'm not saying that it is even acceptable to any scientist. It's ridiculous to them. But it doesn't matter. As long as the ridiculous has been superimposed upon the Bible can be discounted. And that's what I'm talking about when in that period of time, when the light was showing and men knew God, that the methodology of the adversary was to begin to produce darkness so that it squelches that light. No matter how far-fetched it may sound or seem, even with this whole Egyptian goddess Nut. But he, like I say, in Genesis 10, 9, 10, 11, you have those activities of the adversary described that were specifically designed. You've got the Tower of Babel incident and the things that started happening right after that to squelch that light. And the fascinating thing is that as you see that and pay attention to what's being said there, at the time where the nature of the methodology of the adversary was to squelch the light, it really is something somewhat different than was going on in that old world. The satanic methodology of the new world order is squelching the light by the production of untruths like that. Of lies, of misinformation, of disinformation. And I'm not saying, listen carefully, I'm not saying there weren't any lies. There's lying going on at the very Garden of Eden. I'm not saying there were no lies or no untruths back in those first five chapters of Genesis. There were. But the big issue is that because of the way in which things changed in the New World Order, and I can put that in with our timeline chart back up here, the way things end up happening in the New World Order and were changed, the production of the lies, the production of the untruths, of the misinformation, the deception, the disinformation, and so forth, that are the methodology of that power of darkness producing the night and the darkness, became the big issue from then on. They became the very core of the adversary's master plan. The core of his master plan is the night, is the darkness, is the untruth against God's truth. Take even in 1925. In 1925, we had the great trial that took place in Dayton, Tennessee, that we all know as the Scopes Monkey Trial. It was actually, that whole trial was trumped up by the ACLU. The ACLU handpicked it? It's time to stop. It's time to end class. They handpicked John Scopes. By the way, one of the trials in the Scopes Monkey Trial was, I think his first name was Robert and his last name was Sue. He was the original boy named Sue that Johnny Cash sang about. I kid you not. But when that trial took place, the trial seemed to be a trial against the teaching of creation and not allowing evolution to be taught in the schools, right? And the courts found that Scopes was guilty. They charged him for a little bitty thing, and they said that they were going to pay whatever his fine was and all of this. But what actually occurred after that trial was over, you realize this wasn't a trial about evolution at all. This was a trial about the King James Bible. That's what it was about. And that there was a shift that took place after that where the Bible was looked upon more and more as being, oh, just good stories, but it really can't be accurate in any realm of science. It was one of the last gasps that science was trying to do to ruin the credibility of the Bible. But the Bible is always seen to be accurate on everything it talks about, whether it's geology, geometry, science, mathematics, whether it talks about whatever it talks authoritatively and truthfully about. Well, anyway, that's, again, just trying to give you, all I'm doing is scratching the surface on this, but just trying to give you a taste of the way in which the night developed. It didn't develop out of the night itself. It developed when God had this little period of time of a day, when he had a little bit of light showing. And all of that attack and challenge and untruths about God himself and about what's going on in the world. That's, by the way, that's what I mean whenever I talk about an intelligent son. I get criticized by some people saying, well, his church, you've got to be smart. I'm the dumbest person in the room. I know that. And that's what you want. When you hire a pastor, hire the dumbest guy you can find. And the reason is because if he gets it, I know I'll get it. Because he's way dumber than I am. Intelligent. Sonship. You know what sonship intelligence means? It means being aware. It's an awareness of what's going on around you. That's what I mean. When you are acutely aware of what's going on around you, that it's not just benign things, but you see the adversary's course and his course that he's charted for this world in these things, and you see God's work and workmanship and all of these kinds of things, and you see the light and the day clearly, you see the darkness and the night clearly. And though it isn't the most proper way to say that, that's really what was happening there. God had a day. And Paul's talking there in Romans 1:21, when they knew God, he's referring to mankind in general as they got off the ark, and then you start seeing the work of the adversary to quickly try to squelch that light. And in those chapters, and we're going to have to end with this, of Genesis, like I said, roughly 9 through 17, you do run into accounts of where even Gentiles, there were no Jews until Abraham. In fact, when you go over to the lineage there of, it's in chapter 10, when he talks about the sons of Japheth in chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. That's the very first time in your Bible the word Gentile is used. There were no Jews. There were only Gentiles, the Goy, the Goyim. But when you'll find that even Gentiles had more than God consciousness when they speak about God. Their intelligence of what's going on around them is more than just there's a God that exists, or God consciousness, and they give indication to that. They really do know God in more ways than that. And you can start seeing that in passages that I don't, that's where I wanted to move you into a new place today, but I'm out of time. But we'll see that next Wednesday when we get together. I'll tell you what, if you want to, between now and then, read Genesis 12, 13, and 14. But when Abraham comes on the scene, if you pay careful attention, you're going to find sometimes it's in the negative way. It's from a bad viewpoint. But the idea is there's a consciousness that goes beyond just God's existence, but what's going on in the world, what's going on around them. They're aware of that. And especially pay attention there to chapter 14 when Abraham does battle with Chedorlaomer, and the king of this mysterious guy shows up. Who's the mysterious guy that shows up? Melchizedek. Melke is the Hebrew word for king. Tzedek is the word for righteousness. Melchizedek was a king of righteousness, a type of Jesus Christ. There was, folks, there was light back there. But the adversary went to work to squelch that light. And we're not going to go through all that he did. I just simply want you to see how it got underway. And we'll work out as we go on through things how it developed. But we've worked on its end. I just was wanting to show you a little bit of where it began, of where this thing that Paul calls the night started. And when we understand and appreciate that, we'll have the sonship intelligence that we need to have to be able to be aware of what's going on around us to the degree that we can strike back against it in a godly way by putting on armor of light, casting off works of darkness, and walking honestly as in the day. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up. If nothing else, you can tell somebody you learned about nut today, but hopefully you got more out of it than that. But anyway, there's an awful lot packed into that little statement. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have delivered into our hands one of the most precious possessions we could ever have, your written word, perfect, inerrant, without any corruption to it. We thank you, Father, that we can believe every word in it and trust it and come to realize things that many can't see just simply because they're not honest with the text. So we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to have the text in our hand and to be able to allow it to become living within us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross that has made this all possible, that we not only got justified when we believed in him, but we were sanctified, and that sanctification is one of the most marvelous things about our lives. Father, you have done so much for us, more than we can ever thank you for, more than we can ever imagine. And we're just grateful to be part of your program today and part of your business. And we look forward to continuing our education and being conformed into the image of your dear Son and emulate you in all that we think and say and do. We thank you for all these things. We give you the praise for them and honor you in our lives for them. And we again just thank you in the name of all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our only and all-sufficient Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.